Praise the Lord. Pastor Dan and Jackie send their love, and they thank you for your prayers. If you haven't heard, their son Daniel had back surgery. It went well. He is now home, resting. Continue to pray for recuperation. This is the second back surgery he's had, so we pray this will be the last one he's had. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the account of Jesus healing the paralytic. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the resurrection, and you said that whoever believes in you shall never die. And Lord, we may die physically, but we know that through your finished work of the cross, Lord, we will live for all eternity with you. We thank you for your word, Lord God. We pray you would give us ears to hear and a heart to grasp, Lord, what you want to show us. Lord, I thank you for what you've showed me, and just help me, Lord, to be able to share that with the saints here today. So we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Luke chapter 5, looking at verses 17 to 26. And verse 17 says, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So here's a very sad situation. Here's these Pharisees. They came out to hear Jesus, but not to receive from him. But they came with hard hearts. They came with hearts that were going to resist the truth. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They wanted to dispute. They wanted to condemn. And, you know, hard hearts can resist truth. And I know that personally, because I did it. I heard the gospel several times, and I rejected it. I was told I'm a sinner, and I argued. No, I'm not. I'm a good person. See, I didn't understand the word. I didn't know it. I didn't realize that God's word reveals to us all we need to know about our condition. Number one, that all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the second thing is all unrighteousness is sin. See, I've been brought up to believe there's levels of sin. There's some sins that are very, really bad, and there are some sins, that's okay. But sin is sin. And these Pharisees, they were a group of people. There were 6,000 teachers of the law. And you see here, they came out from all these towns. They came out. They knew Jesus was there, and they came out with the wrong heart, with a hard heart. And the word Pharisee actually means separated one. They separated themselves from everything they thought was unholy, which was everybody but them. And because of that, they thought that everyone was separated from the love of God except themselves. They were committed to meticulously following the law to the letter. It wasn't even enough for them. They came up with additional laws. They were the supreme legalists of all time. And they missed the whole point of the law, which is to show us we can't keep it. We can't keep it. James chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." And you know, you've stumbled at least in one point of the law so far. See, the whole purpose of the law is to bring us to Jesus. And Galatians 3:24 tells us this beautifully. "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That's the purpose of the law, to show us that we're sinners and to show us that, but there's someone that has dealt with our sin. So if someone doesn't present the law in a manner that brings people to faith in Jesus, they're not presenting the law properly. The way Jesus presented the law was to show people they could not fulfill it, and they needed to look outside of their law-keeping to find a righteousness greater than the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees used the law to create even a greater burden on the people. To them, the law was a sledgehammer. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 23, verse 4. speaking of the Pharisees. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The Pharisee, perfect definition of hypocrite. And so, as I said, extremely sad scene here. Here's the Son of God. Here's truth incarnate. And he's being resisted by hard hearts. He's being resisted by the blind, because they've allowed the enemy, Satan, to blind them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They allowed themselves to be blinded by the devil. No wonder Jesus said of them, of the Pharisees, they're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So we just read, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Jesus was there to do a miracle. But even the presence of the power of the Lord was not enough to convince the Pharisees that Jesus was anointed of God, that Jesus was God. And how dangerous our hearts can be, and how far a stubborn heart can lead us astray. As I went over these scriptures, of course, the focus of this account is on Jesus, and then the paralytic. But the Lord really had me looking at these men that brought this paralytic. And let's look at verses 18 and 19. It says, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him, before Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So I'm thinking about these men. And several things about them really struck me, really spoke to my heart. And you know that the word is a mirror. The word shows us who we are. And sometimes it's not a pretty sight. You know, we all know the verse in Hebrews 4:12. This is not up on the screen. But for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But that verse goes on. I don't usually quote the rest of this. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ooh. There's times I don't want my heart to be revealed to me. Because I look at these men, and I'm struck by the commitment to their friend, the compassion for their friend, the lengths they're going to do something for their friend. You know, Harry spoke at a men's breakfast one time, and he spoke about helping people, which is what we're supposed to do, but doing it when it's convenient for you. See, that's easy to do, when it's convenient, when you don't have to go that extra mile, when you don't have to spend extra time, when it's not extra effort. It's no problem to help somebody when it's convenient, but when it's inconvenient, well, then it's when we struggle. These guys saw the need of this man, and they said, we're going to do something about it. Whatever it takes. So when they got to the house, you know, actually carrying a guy in a cot, and Mark tells us there were four of them, right? Four corners. Carrying the cot to the house, probably no big deal. I don't think this guy was that big a guy. He's been paralyzed. But they get to the house, there's no way in. Their people are out the door. Now, they could have said, oh, man, you know, we tried. Wish we could have gotten to see Jesus. But they didn't do that. What did they do? They carried him up some stairs, because in those days, you had access to the roof. So they carried him up the stairs. But when they get to the roof, there's no trap door going in down into the house. They got to rip this owner's roof up. They're doing damage to somebody's home, which is really incidental to what's going to happen. What's more important? And I started thinking, you know what? I mean, these guys seem like good guys. Perhaps afterwards, they went and repaired the roof. But they're displaying an important principle that we're encouraged to have. And it's this. You put the needs of others before your own. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Underline that in your Bible. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, Jesus said, we're to love others as we love ourselves. And that's what these men are doing. They're loving, they're esteeming this guy more than they esteem themselves. That's the first thing that struck me, that just a commitment to help their friend. The second thing was, and this is more importantly, the faith they're showing in Jesus. They wouldn't have gone to all this trouble unless they believed it would bring the result they desired, and that was healing for this man. They were acting upon the faith they had in Jesus. They couldn't get in the front door, so they were determined. We're going to find another way. We got to get this man to be before Jesus. Why? Because they believed Jesus would heal him. You know, maybe they heard that saying, when God closes a door, he opens up a roof. I don't know. But they had great faith because of who it was centered upon. Jesus, the one who could do miracles. They understood only God can do miracles. They knew Jesus did miracles, and they were determined that Jesus was going to see their friend. And we're going to see later on, Jesus comments on their faith. Their third thing, their commitment to seek the Lord. As I said, they could have seen the crowd and left. And the difficulty they had, what they had to go through to they didn't themselves secure an audience with Jesus, but they did it for this man. And I think about, praise God, it's not difficult for us to seek an audience with Jesus. You know what? Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when we come to God with repentant hearts, when we come to God with believing Jesus, we're given that precious gift of salvation. And you know, we can do this anytime, anywhere. You can get saved anytime, anywhere. Because when you cry out to Jesus, he's there. And after you're saved, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we've been granted access to boldly come before the throne of God. Anytime, anywhere. What a privilege. We don't have to rip up a roof. We don't have to go through extreme measures to come before the Lord. And so, as I said, these men, Jesus saw their faith. Verse 20. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, man, your sins are forgiven you. First of all, Jesus saw their faith. Well, how? Well, he saw it in the actions that they went through, but he also saw into their heart. Jesus can see how much faith a person has. He doesn't have to see actions. We can't. The way we observe the faith of others is when we see their faith in action, by their works. We call that fruit. We're not saved by works, but they're the evidence of salvation, of having faith in Jesus. See, because we're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Saved by grace, but not just saved for our benefit, saved to serve our Lord, saved to bless and minister to others so that they can see the love of Jesus in action and be drawn to him. So Jesus can obviously see this man's need. You don't have to be a genius to see he's on a cot, he's paralyzed. He can't walk. So it's obvious, right, what he needs. It's very plain and simple. He needs to be able to walk, to move his arms and legs. Jesus doesn't heal him right away. See, Jesus saw the person's physical need, and he's going to do something about that. But first, he needs to meet this man's greatest need, the need for forgiveness. And why is that a person's greatest need? Because sin is the one thing that affects us for all eternity. It's sin that brings us death, physical death, right? Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, man became mortal. Man was going to die. But sin brings about a far greater and costly death, a spiritual death, which is an eternal death. It's separation from God for all eternity. It's being in pain and torment for all eternity. It's dwelling in a horrible place to be, hell, for all eternity. See, that's what sin will do to us. There are eternal consequences. And the only place we can find that forgiveness for our sins, the forgiveness we so dearly need, is at the foot of the cross. Because the only one who can provide forgiveness for our sins is Jesus. But Jesus saw this man's greatest need. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. Now this is going to cause all kind of ruckus with the Pharisees. Verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, they're right about that. They're right. Only God can forgive sins. They just didn't believe Jesus is God. And is God, Jesus has the power to heal body and soul. And we're going to see that soon. But as I said, they didn't come to see the works of God. They came to try and catch Jesus doing something that they could accuse him of. See, by forgiving sins, Jesus was claiming to be God, and this, according to Jewish law, was blasphemy, which was punishable by death. But they should have understood. After Jesus heals this guy, only God can do miracles. And they're going to see one. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 11, he said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. See, the miracles Jesus did, they were the stamp of authority. They were proof that Jesus was sent by God and is God, come in the flesh. So these guys, these Pharisees, they reasoned, saying among themselves. But look at verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Sobering thought for us right there in verse 22. Jesus perceived their thoughts. People, he knows what we're thinking. You know, I can fool people. Even my wife, which is hard, because she knows me better than anyone. In fact, I don't think I can fool her anymore. I used to be able to. But you can't fool God. I thought I could. Maybe she just pretended, oh, you fooled me, honey. You can't fool God, though, which, you know, spoke to my heart about that I need to be completely honest when I'm in prayer, at prayer time. You know what? To let God know how we feel. Because he understands what we're going through. Not to hold anything back. If you're angry, disappointed, depressed, whatever you're feeling, express it. Because he knows, anyway, he understands, and he cares. You know, we've heard the expression, you need to get that off your chest. Well, there's no one we should and need to be more honest with than our Savior. Amen. So moving on, verses 23 and 24. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So Jesus is right. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. How can you tell? How can you tell somebody's sins are forgiven? You can't. There's no physical proof. Much more difficult thing to do to make this guy who's clearly paralyzed get up and walk. But to show them that Jesus can forgive sins, he did the harder thing. And so he does a physical miracle, which again is more proof of his deity. And you notice here he says that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth. Here he calls himself the Son of Man. His favorite title, one that he used more than any other. We see that phrase, Son of Man, 84 times in the Gospels. And I think I understand why Jesus liked this name more than any others. Because it speaks of his humanity. It shows us that in his humanity, he's just like us. He experiences what we go through, physically, emotionally, even spiritually. Because the Bible says he was tempted, as we are, in every way, with one big difference. He never gave in to any temptation. And it's comforting to me to know that Jesus knows, he understands everything I feel, everything I experience. And the greatest comfort comes from knowing that he can and will forgive me of my sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One commentator had this to say, in order for us to walk day by day in fellowship with God and with our fellow believers, we must confess our sins. Sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of thought, sins of act, secret sins, and public sins. We must drag them out into the open before God, call them by their names, take sides with God against them, and forsake them. Yes, true confession involves forsaking of sins. As it tells us in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And sometimes, you know, I struggle with confessing all my sins. It's like I don't want to search my heart that deeply. But we need to bring it before the Lord because, as I said, he knows we committed those sins anyway. But we're going to fail. We're going to break God's laws and his commandments. But we need to understand a beautiful basic fact. God is merciful. Praise God. Because if he's not, we're toast. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, I love these verses. Because we would be consumed. Apart from the Lord's mercies, we would be. But his compassion does not fail. His mercies are new every morning because he is faithful. His mercy is linked to his compassion because he forgives us because he cares for us. He has such compassion, such love for us that it's beyond any human comprehension. And there's no limit to his mercy and love. It's a never-ending supply. You know, we sing that song, great is your faithfulness. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? He's faithful to forgive. He's faithful to love. He's faithful to provide. He's faithful to be there for us. You know, I'm getting more and more forgetful lately as I get older. It's just happens, yeah. Join the club. But I'm so grateful, so comforted by the fact that God won't forget about us. He doesn't need to be reminded about anything. So Jesus speaks to this man. He says, get up. Get up and go to your house. In verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Immediately. Now the Pharisees and everyone else are going to see the power of the Son of God, that he does have the power to forgive sins. He's got the power to do miracles. And a beautiful, important result from this healing, more important than a man being healed and walking, is what we see here. Glorifying God. Glorifying God. It's the reason for our existence. And whenever anything good happens, we need to make sure the one responsible gets the credit and gets the glory. And we know who that one is. James 1:17 tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God's responsible for every healing, no matter if it's through doctors, medicine, whatever. He's responsible for all the gifts we enjoy, every relationship we have, the things we own. He's the one who gives us, pours out his love, grace and mercy, his forgiveness, his peace, his comfort and strength. He's the one who's given us life, both physical and eternal. So if he's the one that's responsible for all this, then isn't it fitting and just and right that he receives all the glory? In Revelation, a couple places, chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to be singing this for all eternity. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We're here because God desired it. He willed it. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, this is what we're going to be doing in heaven, but you know what? We're going to be doing this for all eternity, so you might as well start practicing now. Amen. So this man gets up and he goes home, and the last verse here, 26, and they, all the people there, were amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And that one word, amazed, just really hit home with me. It's easy to understand. I mean, they had seen the impossible done. They hadn't seen the man's sins being forgiven, although they were, but they saw this guy who was obviously paralyzed, who couldn't, there's no way he could walk, get up and walk. Jesus said, get up, he got up. It would be amazing to see. And at first I thought, well, we don't usually see miracles like this. But we've seen miracles, and we've heard of miracles. How many times have you heard of miraculous healings, where a person had a tumor, doctor goes to examine him again, the tumor's gone, right? People are there in an accident, the car's totaled, they don't have a scratch on them. I know you all know stories about miracles, but how about the miracle of someone immersed in sin, held in sin's grip, being transformed into a beautiful new creation? That's a miracle. God's still doing that miracle all the time. See, God's still in the miracle business. But here's the thing that hit home with me. Am I still amazed by him? Am I still amazed by my God? We sing that song, that he's amazing. I hope we never lose that awareness that he is. You know, in the Greek, the word amazed, it means displacement of mind, bewildered, ecstasy. I pray I never want to lose that feeling of just being amazed, in awe of who God is. I want to be constantly in awe of who he is and how much he loves us. And I know it's difficult for us with our finite minds to fully comprehend the entirety, the fullness of who God is, especially about the vastness and depth of his love for us. See, because we're handicapped in a way. We really don't understand how much does the Father love the Son. Does anyone understand that? How much does God the Father love Jesus? Consider what kind of love was displayed by God sending Jesus to die on the cross. And I think, well, I love my children. I know if you have children, you love your children. But I can't imagine giving one of them up to die for sinful people, for people who outwardly would hate my child, would despise him, spit on him. I'm going to have my child die for these people? No way. But God so loved the world. You know, that little word so speaks of a quantity and a quality that we can't understand. How much is that? How much is so? He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Well, the Bible tells us we can't understand it. We can't understand it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And I'm going to finish up here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. So here, these descriptions, Paul here has given us these descriptions of love, of the love of God. And he tells us it passes knowledge. It's beyond our understanding. He's using dimensions. He's using measurements we're familiar with. We all know what width and length and depth and height mean. But how do they compare to the love of God? Well, maybe it would help us if we look at them this way. Width, maybe that can refer to the world. For God so loved the world. That's the width of God's love for us. It encompasses the whole world. Length, maybe that's how long God's love is going to last, which is forever. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. All these things are going to disappear, but not the love of God. Depth. Maybe they can refer to Jesus' death on the cross. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, Jesus willingly went to the cross. He didn't need to be forced. He didn't need to be talked into it. He went willingly to go to a horrible death for us because of his love for us. And height, maybe they can refer to heaven. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. you know? And even all these examples, they don't even come close to how much God loves us. Now, we talked about these men, going back to these friends of this paralytic, how they were seeking Jesus. They were willing to do anything to get before Jesus. And Jesus wants us to seek him. Because when we do, we've been talking about love, we'll discover what true love really is. See, for love to be real, there's got to be a choice to love. Jesus will never force someone to love him. His desire is that everybody loves him. But it's got to be a choice of the will. You know, if I could come up with this potion and give it to somebody that it would force them to love me, are they loving me? No. I've made them do it. The highest expression of love, the greatest example of love ever seen, is only found when we have a relationship with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a love we can't comprehend, as we've talked about, but praise God, you don't have to understand it to receive it. It's a love that will fill our hearts, transform us, and keep us secure, wrapped up in his arms of love. See, God loves us no matter what. He loves us because we love him. He loves those who don't love him. God's love is unconditional. But our greatest blessing comes from when we fall in love with him through faith that he is the Savior of the world, our Savior. See, us loving Jesus, it blesses Jesus, but the greatest blessing happens with us. And I'm so thankful for the love God has for us. Psalm 63, verse 3. Because your loving kindness, or love, is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And it's better than life because without embracing this love, without receiving this love, there is no life. There really isn't. There's existence. But when you experience that second birth, when you're born again, then you're truly alive. And it's then we truly know what love is. And we know the person that embodies and proclaims that love. It's then we know Jesus, who is love. He's real, true, all-encompassing love. And it's then that we're truly alive and we receive the promise we're going to be alive for all eternity. Great account here that shows the love of Jesus, that shows that he is God. And as these people were amazed, you know, they had just seen a wonderful miracle. You know, we don't need to see a miracle happen right before our eyes to be amazed. Because we know what Jesus has done for us. You know, if you're saved, you're a new creation. You're a different person. Praise God. I don't know if too many of us would want to be together the way we used to be. I heard some of you were... you would definitely not want to know me. But praise God. You know what? That's all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it's all because Jesus loved us enough. He loved us enough to say to his Father, yes, Father, I'll do what you're asking me to do. I'll go and be nailed to a cross. I'll go and be whipped. I'll go and be so abused and beat up that the Bible tells us he didn't even look like a human being. He didn't look like a man. I'll go through all that. And then the worst thing of all, the worst suffering, I'll go and hang on that cross bleeding and take sins. Even though I've never sinned, one sin in my life, I'll take the sins of mankind upon me. I'll receive the punishment, the judgment. Yes, I'll do all this. Why? Because he loves us. Now, that's a love we can't understand and comprehend. But like I said, we don't have to. God pours it out. We just got to receive it. Praise God. And Father, we thank you so much for the love you have for us, that your word tells us you so loved us, you sent your only begotten Son. And Jesus, we thank you for the love that you have for us, that you willingly went to the cross, knowing what was going to happen there, knowing what you had to endure, but you did it because you love us so much. And we just look forward to being able that day we stand before you and be able to express with our lips. I know you can hear us now when we say it, but to be able to be in your presence and see you and just tell you, oh, Jesus, I love you so much. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you for what you did for me. Because of that, I'm able to be here in heaven in your presence. What love. And we know that, Lord, you give us of your love, and there's a reason. We're to love others with that love, with that agape love, which puts the needs of others before ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be like those four men, the lengths they went through, the effort they put forward because of the love they had for their friend, this man. And Lord, we are around needy people everywhere we go. Maybe not physically needy, but Lord, the greatest need, the need for forgiveness. They have a need to know Jesus and they don't. We can share. We can tell them, we can show them Jesus by the way we love them, by the love we have. And we know, Lord God, that there's not much time left. We are in that 11th hour. And as Jesus said, Lord, help us to have that heart that I'm to be about my Father's business. We're to be about our Father's business, Lord. God, we know your business is people coming in, entering into the kingdom of God. Lord, use us to share the pure, simple, beautiful gospel and to show the difference that Jesus makes in a person by the way we love. Thank you, Lord God. Your word says you first loved us while we were yet sinners. When we didn't care about you, didn't want to have anything to do with you, you loved us, and you went to the cross for us. So, Lord, as we worship you now again, just be honored and glorified and exalted. And we pray this in your beautiful, sweet name, the name of Jesus. Amen.